Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to be here. My first time at this event. The way we're feeling, I don't know whether, I think it might not be our last. I've been to quite a few mission events in various countries, actually, but it's seldom that I've seen so many missionaries all gathered together, ready to go out and fulfill your mission. You see, it was suggested to me that perhaps I could talk a little bit about mission. And so I'm assuming that at least the vast majority of people here are saved, i.e. you have turned to God from whatever idols you had. And as I look around at our ages, I'm suggesting that you are waiting anxiously for God's Son from heaven. Amen. There's a bit more to that verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul says to the Thessalonians, you've turned to God from idols to wait for his Son from heaven? No. You have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And so while we are waiting for God's Son from heaven, whatever your eschatological persuasion is, we're to be serving. We've turned to him to serve him and to wait for his Son from heaven. We're going to address, well, a New Testament character, two New Testament characters. Andrew has given us a little preview and told us we're going to be looking at some Old Testament characters. Well, I didn't know that, but we have a couple of New Testament characters. And of course, one of them, as you can see, is John the Baptist. A little bit of a review. God gave him his name. You remember Gabriel appeared to his father while he was doing his priestly service and gave him his name. His parents were Zechariah and Elizabeth. They, like Abraham and Sarah, they were elderly and had not been able to have children. He was related to Jesus of somehow, a relative, about 6 months older. He lived in the wilderness or the desert. His clothing was camel skin and a leather belt. He ate locusts and wild honey. I mean, who's had a go at wild honey? Sugar bag. Huh? I mean, we lived in an indigenous community for 8 years. We go back every year and we love to get our lips around some sugar bag, wild honey. Beautiful. Eat the bees and the wax, the lot. It's good. Locusts. Well, we've had a go at them too. Our daughter was a missionary in Cambodia and they eat everything over there. You know, locusts. We had some locusts and cockroaches and all sorts of things they eat. They're all right when they're shriveled up really, you know, really crisp. Anyway, after less than a year, maybe, of ministry, he was imprisoned by Herod, kept in prison for almost 2 years and beheaded by Herod. You know, I always used to feel sorry for Moses, who had to have 80 years of preparation for 40 years of service. But as I look at John, man, 30 years, about 30 years, for less than 1 year of service, 30 years of preparation for 1 year of service and then a couple of years in prison and then to be beheaded. Doesn't seem fair, does it? But did he make an impact? Of course he did. We're reading about it today. And he was the forerunner for the Messiah, prophesied by Isaiah. And now he's come. You know, we flick across the blank pages between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We go, yeah, 400 years. Stop and think about that. They hadn't heard from God. Coming to our context, since the 1600s, they hadn't heard from God. And this wild-looking character turns up. Locust wings hanging out of the side of his mouth. honey dribbling down his beard. Repent! The first word from God for centuries. Yes, he made an impact, John the Baptist. Well, I'm going to talk about three essentials for mission from the life of John, and they're very simple. And I'm hoping, despite my reputation for going overtime, that I'm going to actually pick up some time. Because they're very simple. They're not complicated. You don't have to be sophisticated or educated to understand any of this. This is really basic stuff. The first thing I want you to notice is that he was sent from God. There was a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. Now, I don't know a lot of you, but I could pick a few names out. There was a man sent from God, and his name was Robert. There'll be a few of those here. There was a man sent from God, and his name was Neil. His name was... There was a woman sent from God, and her name was Susan. There was another woman sent from God, and her name was Susie. And there was another one sent from God, and her name was Suzanne. You see, we've all been sent by God. How do I know? You know the Great Commission. You've been around, a lot of you have been around longer than me. You've known the Great Commission longer than I have. Now, how did Jesus finish up as he gave that important commission to his followers? I will be with you as you carry out this great commission I'm giving you. I will be with you until the end of the age. That infers that that great commission was meant to be carried on until the end of the age, because Jesus said, as you go, I'll be with you to the end of the age. So, brothers and sisters, we, like John, have been sent by God. Do you believe that? Do we really believe that? Do we believe that in our day, living in our generation, we have been sent by God? We have a responsibility. We have a role. And as we look around, we see the various ways in which God uses ministries and people. And you will find somewhere to express what God has given you and what God has sent you to do. You will find somewhere. It may be in one of those remote areas we heard about. We love going to remote areas. Every year we go back to Doomadgee, where I taught for nearly 8 years. We go back every year. That's right up in the northwest corner of Queensland, if you don't know it. And we go back there every year, and we pass through all those remote places. We call on people on the way and so on, and try and encourage little churches along the way. And what a blessing it is. What a blessing. You might find a role there. But just remember that you're sent by God, so you go looking. There'll be a place for you to serve. Next one, sent from God, he took the word. Well, this is pretty important, you know. This is pretty important. And I'm going to refer you to another passage that wasn't in our reading. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 2, Luke says, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert or in the wilderness. The word of God came. I don't know how it came to him. I'd be surprised if it was a burning bush, but God came to him and the word of the Lord came to John. Out in the wilderness, the desert, in some remote area. But the word of the Lord came to him. And he took the word. That's what he did. He went and he took the word and he cried out to the, and the people came, they listened. And what were they hearing? They were hearing the word that God had given John. God sent John and he gave him his word to speak. And he impacted the people so they were ready for the Messiah to be exposed, to be revealed. Take the word. John took a balanced message. And I'll read it a little bit further now in Luke chapter 3, a few verses that give that to us. The people were waiting expectantly, this is Luke 3, 15 to 18, and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, and the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now listen to this, here's the balance. "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news. John had a balanced message. If we're going to take this word, it'll be a balanced message. This is a book, the Word of God, which brings us a balanced message. And we have to tell people they're lost before we can tell them there's a Savior seeking them. We have to tell them they're in darkness before we can present the light. And John is doing that. He's sharing with the people the Word of God, which is a balanced message. It's a message of judgment, and it's a message of good news. And that's what we take to the world today. The generation in which we live, the suburb in which you live, the town where you reside, they need that message. They need to know they're sinners. They need to know they're lost. They need to know they're living in darkness. But you can then tell them of a Savior who loves them, the one who died to reach them in all their sin, all their need, and bring them to himself. That's the message that we have. We take the word. The third thing, and you will think of many others, but the third one I want to talk about was that he pointed to Jesus. If you use this book to do your preaching, to do your sharing, to talk to your neighbor over the fence, you'll be telling them about Jesus, because that's what that's all about. From the start to the end, it's all about Jesus. And if you're going to use the word, you'll be telling them about Jesus. Make sure you do. Make sure you point to Jesus. What did he say? John's standing there. He says, he saw Jesus. He said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then later, he saw Jesus walking by. "Look, the Lamb of God." And two of his disciples went and followed Jesus. Don't be worried about losing followers if they're going to go and follow Jesus. Don't be worried about the little home group that you've got if they're getting more interested in Jesus than you and your supper. See, I go to home group too. But isn't that what it's all about? We want to be like John. We just want to point them to Jesus. Now, we have some wonderful things happening in Christian circles in the way of mission. You know, we try and help poor people. We try and educate people that don't have that opportunity. We give a blanket to someone to keep them warm. We do all these wonderful and necessary things. But let them always be a signpost to Jesus. Because we're really not in the business of sending well-fed, well-educated, socially adjusted people to hell. We want to point them to Jesus. We want them to be with us in heaven. John pointed them to Jesus. Well, this mission thing's all pretty easy. That's all you got to do. You just understand that you were sent from God, and remember you were, and you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in wherever. We've been impacted already by that statement today. I just left that blank because it might be in Judea and Samaria, or it might be in Mount Isa, or it might be in Broome, or it could be wherever. But you've been sent by God, like John. You take the word and you point people to Jesus. And that's it. You know, you've been around long enough to know that it's not always just that easy. That's just not the way it necessarily pans out. And so I'm going to talk about three threats to mission that we might see in the life of John. And the first one is pride. Pride. About 10, 12 years ago, I got a phone call from a man who was a fairly significant leader in our network of churches in Sydney. He rang me up and he said, "Oh, Phil, I hear there's some really good things happening in your church in Bundaberg." I said, "Oh, we love it here. We've seen God doing some good things." And he said, "We're having our annual Strength in Unity conference in Sydney at such and such a date. We'd like you to be one of the keynote speakers and come down and tell us about what you're doing and how it's all going. What are the dates?" "Sorry, we're going to be at Doomsday then." But you know what started to happen when my friend made that phone call? A little pimple of pride started to fester. And it wasn't until I got off that phone call and a bit of chit-chat, and I got off and I thought, "Oh, I need to prick that little pimple." And some awfully yucky, mucky stuff came out. Pride. The time came in the account that we have before us, and we read it, where the big shots in Jerusalem said, "We better find out what's happening." Now, John wasn't in Bethany near Jerusalem. He was in Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, the scripture told us. And just to give you a little bit of an idea, that red line would indicate approximately 40 kilometres that it was for them to travel from Jerusalem across to Bethany beyond the Jordan. And they were sent over by the big shots in the religious establishment. These priests and Levites go across there to find out what's going on. Remember the account? Remember the account? "Who are you? What's going on here?" And I'll just summarise it for you. John says, "Well, I'm not the light. I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah." "Well, come on, who are you? Are you the prophet?" "No, I'm not that prophet that was prophesied in Deuteronomy, no, not that one. One like Moses, not him, no, no. In fact," he said, I'm actually inferior." He said, "I'm a voice." "A voice? Just a voice?" I wonder what they said when they went back. They said, "We've got to have something to tell the big boys back home." John says, "Well, I'm a voice." "That's it. What are you? What am I? Has anything changed? Isn't that what we are? Just voices? You will be," we looked at the verse, "you'll be my witnesses. Just tell people what you know, what you've seen, what you've experienced. You don't even have to be able to preach. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to have a big audience. You just speak." That's what a witness does. They just tell what they know. Remember the man that Jesus gave him back his sight, John 9? This has been repeated so many times, but it is so good, isn't it, that story? And these religious people are all hounding him, trying to incriminate Jesus, of course. And, you know, and they're saying, is he this? Is he that? Well, what can you do? And he said, I don't know. I know I used to be blind and now I can see. That's what you can say. I used to be dead. Now I'm alive. Once I lived in darkness and terrible degradation, but now I'm alive and I'm living for Christ. You're a witness, just like John. Just like John, a witness. But you can see how pride could so easily have entrapped him. Oh, they've sent the big boys from Jerusalem. You can see that the trap there. Many of you may have experienced it. I have. I just told you about that pussy pimple that came up, the pussy pimple of pride. When somebody from Sydney says, oh, we've heard good things about your church in Bundaberg. Yeah. Sometime after that, I wondered what would I have done if I'd gone down to that conference? We had three sessions they asked me about. Oh, what I would have said. I think I would have said, well, maybe one session, preach the word to yourself. Second session, preach the word to your pastors and elders. Preach the word to your worship leader. Preach the word to your youth pastor. Preach the... And I thought, I'm glad I couldn't go. I'm glad instead of being down there with 300-odd people in Sydney, I was sitting with 30-odd people in a little church in Doomadgee or sitting under a mango tree with a family. Paul said to the Romans, to help you with this issue, just hang out with lowly people. Don't be haughty, Paul said to the Romans. Just hang out with lowly people. Don't think any higher of yourself than you should. Well, pride is a trap for mission. The next one is envy. The disciples were, John's disciples, were busy following him around and he was baptizing and they said to him on one occasion in the passage in John 3, we won't take the time to read it, but you possibly will remember it. They said, John, the Messiah, Jesus, is baptizing more people than you. This is John the Baptizer. Jesus is baptizing more than you and all people are going to him. There's no room for envy or jealousy in mission. And John did not succumb. He said, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I am so happy that people are listening to the bridegroom's voice. In summary, that's what he said. And he wasn't entrapped by envy. The last one is doubt. We read about this in Matthew. And John's now in prison. He's in the fortress of Machaerus. And according to Josephus, that's where he was held prisoner. And don't know how long he'd been there. He'd been there a while. And he sends a couple of his disciples. All the way from down there, Machaerus, up to Galilee, where Jesus was ministering. A couple of days' journey to find out if, after all this, to find out if he really is the Christ or should we be waiting for someone else? See the doubts creeping into poor old John, languishing in Herod's dungeon or Herod's fortress. How long he's been there, we can't be sure. But he's starting to wonder, why would I be here? I love the way the NIV tells us what happened when the disciples went. And I'll just quickly read part of the little passage. They came to John and said to him, Jesus replied, go back and report to John, back in prison, what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Did Jesus say, I cannot believe that John would be thinking that way. What is the matter with him? That's not how Jesus responded. He said, you go back and tell them what you've seen. And then the NIV puts it this way, and I love it. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? No. Well, he says, yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. Listen, I think this is, John's disciples are meant to hear this. It's as they're leaving, Jesus is saying this, and he says, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before me. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not been anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I can just picture, I'm not sure I've got it right, but I'm just picturing those disciples coming back and banging on the cell bars, John. Yeah, we went up and look, Jesus doing all these. And you know what he said about you, John? Do you know what he said? He said that you are a true prophet. He said that there is no one born of woman like you. That's what he said. We heard him. Oh, I love the gracious way Jesus deals with us in our weaknesses, in our doubts and our fears. We've been hearing about Abraham and Sarah and the doubts that they had. But God was so gracious, wasn't he? And brothers and sisters, as we engage in mission in whatever way it might be, there will be those temptations. There will be those threats to mission. And we need to be aware of them so that we can avoid them. But remember this, do not allow those failures or those doubts to sidetrack you from the great commission of presenting Christ to the world. So we've seen three essentials for mission, but there are other threats, and we need to be aware of that. I'm going to leave it there, but I trust that as you think about that verse, that beautiful verse that reminds you of it again, you will remember, you will realize, you will even afresh be encouraged to just be a witness. It's just another name for a missionary. To be a witness, to be out there on mission, serving the Lord Christ, and while you wait for his Son from heaven.